That is the song of Habakkuk. And the very last part of that says, to the choir master with stringed instruments, hence the guitar and the reading of the passage. Frequently, we don't look at things in that way, right? We read passages of the Bible as though they were written to be passages of a Bible, when sometimes they're written to be songs, written to be done differently than just simply reading a text. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to know you, trust you, follow you, obey you, learn about you, glorify you, exalt you, be dependent on you, be humbled before you. You've given us your Son, a gift which we didn't deserve, and we ask, Father, that you would make us like him. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So I received a text this morning from somebody on my wife's side of the family, or her mom, stating that somebody that we knew back in Minnesota had died overnight. And I got to thinking about death and about that component of what we understand to be life, what we understand to be life here on earth. And I started thinking about my dad, not in a sad sort of way, more in a humorous sort of way, because I had planned on using him as an example to start this message. And what am I going to do when he's no longer around for me to make fun of? I mean, to use as an example. And I don't know. My dad is very Klingon-ish. All right? So unless you're like my dad, we've all experienced something. And I don't even fully believe that my dad hasn't experienced this. He just denies all feelings of emotion in general. But unless you're like that and you live through this just logic, rational, don't feel anything because it'll make you make bad choices sort of mindset, which is where I try to live most of the time. Not that I'm always successful enough. That's the way my brain wants to work. Unless you're like my dad in that sense, we've all experienced anger. Not just anger, but anger that ends up putting us in an angry state before what God is doing. Maybe even angry at him. We talked about that actually at the beginning of Habakkuk. That Habakkuk becomes unhappy with the Lord and what he's doing. And I'm not saying that's right. Not indicating that's okay. But that's where he was. And today, Habakkuk has a hard shift from his unhappiness to the only way that our emotional unhappiness can and should end. And notice, it happens quickly. It doesn't take Habakkuk 64 chapters to reach the end of chapter 3. It takes him 3 chapters to reach the end of chapter 3. And half of that time is not him expressing where he's at emotionally. It's him simply engaging with God and what God is doing and going to do. It does not take the prophet long to reach the end. And if it does take us long to reach the end, then we are definitely in trouble, scripturally, theologically, because we have missed the point. So, the end of chapter 3, let's remember where we've been, right? Habakkuk looks at the world around him and says, God, it is awful. It's unjust. It's sinful. It's broken, and there's nothing I can do about it. We need you to act. You come and bring justice to our people. You come and fix our land, right? People, we have a tendency to use this First Chronicles passage about if God's people would humble themselves and pray and repent of their evil ways, God would heal their land, which A, has nothing to do with us. B, does have figuratively something to do with us. But that's a different chapter. It's a different book. It's a different message. But we come to that and we say, oh, we want God to heal our land. Right? God tells Habakkuk, I'm going to do just that for you by destroying your land. I'm going to heal your nation by destroying it in 720 BC-ish, 700 BC, and bringing it back around 70 years later, then destroying it again and bringing it back around later because of the evil that is there. So we asked God to do this. Habakkuk asked God to do this, and God said, okay, I will. Here's what it's going to look like. And Habakkuk says, no. Not what I was looking for. I wanted the kind of healing in our land, like make everybody happy and kind and sing kumbaya around a campfire, sort of heal our land, not the healing our land by purging it and destroying it of sin. So how about we go about this again, God? I'm going to can explain my complaint again so that you understand. And God says, no, I get it. I totally get it. But you're going to get what you're going to get. And the righteous will live by faith, right? In chapter 2, then he talks about the different woes, the different ways to be engaged, the different things that go on in nations that that will cause and do cause our past to catch us. And then Habakkuk comes back to looking at the world in light of God, this plague and pestilence following him, the destructive component, yet bringing salvation through that, right? That's what Rachel just read. And he comes to the end of that section of his prayer, and he finishes with where our unhappiness, our even anger, if it's there, must drive us. And if our anger drives us anywhere other than this, then our anger is wrong. Catch that. If our anger drives us anywhere other than this type of finish, our anger is wrong. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. That's how he ends. Farmers, catch this. You planted your fields. Rarely do you ever see a field that yields no crop. And that's usually because of some sort of natural disaster that happens, flooding, hail, something like that. Never have I seen all the fields yield no food. All of the trees yield no food. All of the animals die. Now, keep in mind, this is particularly what the Assyrian people are going to do to Israel. They're going to come in and they're going to burn fields. They will produce no food. They're going to kill the animals. They will have no meat. They're going to destroy the trees. There will be no fruit. So what is going to happen to them is not a natural, normal occurrence. This is a natural, non-normal occurrence. Humans doing this to everything. Okay? Though the fig tree, there's no fruit, the produce, the fields, the flock, the animals in the stalls, though it's all gone, which means there's zero hope for sustaining yourself. I will what? Though all that happens, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That's the focal shift that Habakkuk has between chapters 1 and 2 and here in chapter 3. Chapters 1 and 2, he is very focused on himself. What he sees, the problems in his world, but then himself and how he's supposed to be part of it and engaging with it. Very focused on himself. And here the focus has shifted to God. God's component. We saw that some last week with the shift of salvation coming after the discipline. And here we see it finalized. We see him wholly shifted to saying, though all of this happens, though we have absolutely nothing, we will rejoice in the Lord. That is a great thing for Habakkuk to say. Let's be honest. Much less fantastic for us to say. So, put it in some terms that would be more normal to us. Lord, though I lose my job, though my family loses all of our income, though all of our possessions go away, though we're destitute, I will praise you. Honestly, God, not in a I'm just saying this sort of sense, which is super easy for us to do, right? We talk about theoretical things, and on a theoretical level, we can theoretically be theoretically happy and deal with it just fine. And then our stocks go down 5%, and we're ready to pull our hair out. And then we don't sell as much stuff as we want, and we don't know what to do. And then things are harder at work than we would like, and we're like, God, what are you doing? How could you possibly be doing this? When sometimes minutes before we've said, I'll trust God no matter what. We shift, still can't snap with that hand. We shift just like that. And we make a change. And our theory doesn't follow our practical, our praxis. What actually happens when things actually don't go the way we want is frequently unhappiness, frequently distrust, frequently anger that does not lead us to this point. And that happens to me. I'm sure it happens to you. It happens to many, many people we see throughout the scriptures. That in and of themselves, their anger does not lead them back to God, lead them to praising him for who he is and for what he's done, for the salvation that he promises to bring. But it's always a salvation of not now. Right? It's a salvation of what we know as Christ offering in the future. For them, they knew that it was a salvation God was bringing at some point through the Messiah, but they didn't know when that was going to be. That's the salvation that's referred to. Never a guarantee that our country is going to be okay. Being nationalistic in mindset isn't necessarily wrong, okay? I was asked this morning, and it's not on the screen, but I was asked this morning why I moved the flag that we have out for something that goes on during the week back behind the wall. It's not because I hate America. Understand that. But our focus symbolically, our focus theoretically, our focus in reality in this room at this time and with this people has nothing to do with America. Nothing at all. Which is why we don't want a symbol in the front confusing where our allegiance is and what it's given to. That is the symbol of our allegiance, our unity, our position. The cross of Jesus Christ, which represents his gospel. Though the world may fail, though our country may falter, though our country may disintegrate or be threshed, like God says he will do to the Assyrians because of what they've done. Though all of that happens, this, the cross of Jesus, the gospel of Christ, is our only rallying point. We have some of those things happen at times. Our nationalistic mentality that Habakkuk had fallen into, and realize Habakkuk's nationalistic mindset was to a country that God founded to be his country. The only one ever done that way. The only one of earthly kingdoms ever to be done that way, or will be done that way. And his nationalistic mindset was wrong, because he cared more about his nation than about God. And that's the impression that we're given. I don't want to tell you Habakkuk was doing that. He doesn't tell us that that's what he's doing. But that's where his focus was. His focus was on the wrongs in my nation, but you can't hurt my nation. You can reprimand us, right? He says that. You can discipline us and chastise us, but destroy us? No. You wouldn't do that. And God says, yes, I would. Because I will purge evil from my people. And his nationalistic mindset has to shift. Friends, our nationalistic mindset has to shift. As best I can tell, the election has happened, correct? Biden's going to win, unless something strange happens. Biden wins the election. Okay, I am going to make a request of me, as I understand the scripture, to us as his people. Let it go. Not in the frozen sort of sense. But let it go. Your guy may have lost. Let it go. We are not here to fight for our nation's position in the world. We are here to vie for God's kingdom, which will, if we follow it well, put us back to a moral centering that is honoring to God. But we're not here for nationalism. It's not why God leaves us here after we become believers. We're here to build His kingdom. If your favorite politician won, if your favorite politician lost, whatever race, whatever thing, just move on. Do not be consumed by it. Being consumed with the things of this world, as altruistic as it may feel like you're being, is wrong, is not strong enough. It's sinful. It's sinful. God left us here for one purpose, one overriding primary purpose, to glorify Him through working toward building His kingdom. Whatever you're doing, if it's not that, needs to take a back seat to His kingdom. That is going to mean that in this moment, the elders ask that we wear masks while we're here trying to help people out. It means for some of you at home that you're not joining us in person. It means that we change some things about our lives temporarily. And I don't mean that from a medical perspective. I don't mean it from any way other than we temporarily step back and dissociate some things, but in time that cannot become normal for us. I understand that people can't all be here with us. I get that, but it is unhealthy spiritually for you for that to become a normal practice of life. Does it require some risk to be here? Yes. All 39 years of my life, it has required some risk of me to get in a car and go anywhere. I'm not saying they're the same. I'm just saying we have risked in life. That's what we're used to. This is a new risk. I get that. I'm not even saying, please don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that if you're not joining us, that that's evil. But if that becomes the normal goings on of your life, the normal practice of your life, it is unhealthy. And we need to figure out how to live in such a way that our focus is not on anything other than ultimate building of God's kingdom. If you've read in 1 Corinthians, Paul even tells a husband and wife to if it's necessary, separate themselves physically from each other, not different rooms, but in a sexual sense, separate themselves from each other for a time, but not let that become a normal practice of life. The same thing is true then of His body. We may need to separate ourselves at times for a temporary period so that we can come back together. We are going to disagree on how long that temporary period is, right? Yes. I know that because we already disagree on how long that temporary period is. There will be disagreement there. But as long as we all understand, whether we're here in this room or watching online, that that is intended to be a temporary thing, then I think we're okay. But as soon as we lose that, oh, we're doing this temporarily, to, oh, this is going to be the new normal for my life, the new normal phrasing hurts me deeply. This is not new normal. Normal, if it's isolating people from each other, is not normal. It can't be. There has to be a time where we're together. Not trying to rant, but that was the nationalistic mentality of Habakkuk. He was focused on his nation, focused on what his nation needed, and lost sight of God. So God told him, I'm going to do a work that you wouldn't believe. And he didn't believe it. No, really, I'm going to do this work. And then Habakkuk has this shift to understanding that God's judgment will be followed by His salvation. And when that's the focus that Habakkuk had, he comes to this and says, though the fig tree should not blossom, right? Nor fruit be on the vines, or the produce of the olive field, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, in Yahweh. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He will have joy because of what God promises his people in the end. We spent a bunch of time this morning in Sunday school talking about the persecuted church across the world and the things that they deal with. And the things that they deal with are absurd. Absurd in that I can't really fathom what it's like to be living somewhere and then have a whole bunch of attackers raid your village and burn everything to the ground. I don't get that. I have never experienced anything of even remote similarity to that. But that's what they experienced. Yet, they lost everything following Habakkuk. They will rejoice in the Lord. They will take joy in the God of their salvation. They find joy in Christ. They find joy in who God is, not in what they have. Many times we take joy in what we have, which is why when we lose what we have, we lose joy, even if it's temporarily. Even if just for a time you lose something and it's a joy stealer from you, friends, your focus was wrong. Now let's make that about me. September 12th, I smashed my finger. That's about the most understated way I can put that. I think, I'm not a doctor, I think they're going to cut it off in 2 months. I don't think it's going to heal. I can't move. If the brace isn't on, I can't move without the finger still wobbling around. I'm 70-some days into this. The finger just wobbles. It's uncomfortable. It is not fun. I think they're going to cut it off. I could be wrong. Lord, let me be wrong. I could be wrong. I lost joy. I promise you. As much as it's wrong for me to have done it, I lost joy at some point in there. Immediately for the first week, it wasn't that big of a deal. There was so much pain, I couldn't think about other things. But then I've started to think about what I can't do. It's so frustrating to not be able to do things, to not be able to. I tried to write something down for Isaiah here just a little bit ago. I could not write the letter E. My D and my E sort of just ran into one squiggle because I can't move anything. But I lost joy somewhere in there because my focus was on what I can't do. That was wrong. That was a sin that I went before the Lord and confessed. I'd already been forgiven through Christ on the cross, but I confessed it because it was wrong of me to lose joy in Him because my pinky doesn't work. I mean, let's be honest. What's the worst thing that happens? I never play golf again? I would not like that. But that is not the end of the world. There are far more important things than that. Even just in this world, there are far more important things than that. And then spiritually, it supersedes all of it. But my focus became wrong and my joy was lost. But when our focus is on Christ, when our focus is on Him and what He's done and who He is and what He offers to the dying world around us, then we can say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, the Almighty God, is my strength. He's the one from whom I derive the ability to do this. John chapter 15, Jesus tells us the same thing. I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. In case that didn't make sense, He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, He it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Back to Habakkuk. God the Lord is my strength. He's the one who causes us the ability to do things. To try to do it on our own, Jesus says, you can do nothing. He's the source of life. He's the source of strength. He's the source of everything. Apart from him, we cannot do it. So if we walk out of here saying, all right, I'm going to work really hard and I'm going to find joy in the Lord, you will fail before you reach your car. You don't have the strength to do it. You're not intended to have the strength to do it. You are intended to have just enough strength to fall before the cross and say, God, I have no strength. I need you. For me to not lose joy, I need you. For me to have the right focus, I need you. For me to be able to say, though the fig tree bears no fruit and we lose it all, I need you. In order for us to say that, we need him. We need him to strengthen us through all of these things, to give us the ability to live in the midst of this depraved nation and depraved world that we're part of. To do it on our own is failure. Guaranteed, utter failure. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet. He makes me tread. He makes my feet like deer's feet. That is weird. I've seen deer's feet. Very little. But you know what's weird with deer? I don't usually see them fall. I was on a horse one time. We were running through a field in the snow up somewhere way north Minnesota. Like way north Minnesota. Like you think you're far enough north Minnesota? Just keep going. Up by International Falls. To go any further, you can't because it's no longer Minnesota, right? It's that sort of north. So we're up there, middle of the winter. We went to go visit my sixth grade teacher. And they had horses. And we're out running through this meadow in the snow, like 18 inches deep snow on these horses. It was a lot of fun. And I was in the front because I'm sort of a go fast person. And all of a sudden, I had this rush of, this isn't right. The horse's head run along right here. All of a sudden, the horse's head isn't there. And I thought to myself, what is happening? Oh, we're going down. We had gone from a meadow covered in snow to a plowed field covered in snow. The snow height didn't change. It was all flat. They don't get wind like we do, so it just all fell down nice and made a flat. And all of a sudden, my horse was going down. It had been okay if we were running with the row, but we were running across the rows. Horse is going down. The Lord saw to it that I landed between the two piles of dirt. Somehow, the horse right on top of me, I just got smushed down into the snow. The horse got up and ran, and I laid there like, what in the world just happened? But it was okay. Nobody got hurt. But I've seen a deer out in the field run straight across a field, prancing and jumping like deer do and not miss a beat and then find a fence that's 5 feet high and jump over it without a thought to what's on the other side. Tiny little feet. Never see them fall. Bigger feet fall all the time. Right? It happens. So when he says that you make my feet like the deer's feet, what he's saying is you give me the stability that deer have. This unwavering ability to move through whatever's out there and not fall over. Not only that, you put my feet on high places. Not high places like mountain climbing goat high places. High places like safe from the raging rivers and the torrents of rain that he's already said are coming. Safe from that. Safe from the valley where things are being decimated, set high where you're okay, not only stable, but high. You do that, God. In the midst, he says this, of knowing that the Assyrians are coming to lay siege and destroy his nation. How can he say that? Because his focus is on what God is doing and who he is, not on what is happening to Habakkuk or Habakkuk's nation. It's on God. It's as though we could say many of us or many of them had lost what the New Testament dubs as your first love. If we were to look at Revelation chapter 2 and look at the church of Ephesus, we've actually done that. Spent an entire sermon talking about them losing their first love. You could look that up on our website. But God says, you're doing all this stuff. I like what you're doing, that you hate evil, you love good, but you've lost your first love. You've lost Christ being the center, the primary, the only one that has your attention. You've lost that. Habakkuk had lost that. His nation had lost that. As a church, we must ask ourselves, is our focus nationalistic, even community-oriented, or is our focus Christ? And if our focus is Christ, then we have not lost our first love. But if our focus is anything else, then we've lost that primary motivator and driver for who we are and what we're doing. Habakkuk hadn't lost that, at least not here. He had lost it. And now he's back. He's back to recognizing that though he loses everything, literally, seriously, everything, he hasn't lost Christ, God, Yahweh, right? He wouldn't have the name of Jesus. It hasn't come to that in the revelation of history yet. As long as he has God and salvation that God promises after his discipline, Habakkuk's good. Habakkuk is okay. Habakkuk's focus is on Christ, on God, because he hasn't lost those things. He knows he has them. God is his strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. And then notice, he doesn't go anywhere else. This is sort of like building to the climax and just stopping. Though the fig tree should bear no blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. There is no dropping off. There is no and then. There is no after that. It just ends. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Amen. God, we do come to you and thank you for that opportunity that we have to be so intimately tied to who you are and what you're doing. We pray, Lord, that our focus would be on that of Christ and his work, that our focus would be on that of Christ and his person, that we would not focus on our national issues, our national successes, our personal successes. But Lord, that we would see you at work in the midst of all of it, and you would be our focus. Though we lose everything, though the world burn around us, you would be our focus. We need your strength to make that a reality in our lives, and we ask that you cause it to happen. You are worthy, Lord, more than worthy, to receive every bit of honor and glory and praise from us, every bit of our energy and our person, every bit of our time, every bit of everything we have. We do love you. Amen.